So this morning in Luke's Gospel, we're in chapter 18. We're coming to Jericho, which is about 15 miles, less than 20 miles from Jerusalem. This is where we're at in Luke's Gospel. It's less than 30 verses in Luke's Gospel from Jerusalem. In a timeline, we're just a couple of days from the entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, with his disciples, is making their way ever closer throughout this chapter. We've come to see this end of Jesus' public ministry. We've seen his teaching as he ministers to the crowds. If you remember from last Sunday's lesson, we kind of summed up the chapter 18 teaching this way. This is what Jesus was calling his disciples, his followers. Stay close to God. Pray always. Don't lose heart. Trust in him, only in him. Put no trust in yourself or your abilities or your own resources. Come to him with an understanding of your need. Come to him counting on his mercy. Come to him like a child, with no pretense, with trust and abandon, with gratitude and love. Not like the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler who was using flattering words, trusting in his own obedience, looking from Jesus what he could do himself to inherit this eternal life. Don't come like him. Jesus tells him to sell all that he has, give to the poor, humble himself, get rid of anything that you have that you put your trust in instead of the Lord. Then come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad, because his trust was not in Jesus. He had too much to lose. That's something that hit me this past week, was one of the problems that this young man had. It says, because he had great wealth. The real word is, he felt in his perspective that he just had too much to lose. So today, we come to another who would approach Jesus. This one comes to Jesus not like the rich young ruler. This one comes to Jesus in his need. He comes to Jesus with faith. He comes to Jesus with trust and abandon. He comes to Jesus not counting on his own merit, not counting on his own deed. He comes knowing of his need, and he comes counting on this Jesus and his mercy. And so we come this morning to the last section of chapter 18, verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We come to the very last miracle of Jesus' public ministry, this ministry to the people of Israel. If you remember, his first was turning water to wine at the wedding in Cana, and here he returns sight to the blind as this last kind of miracle of his public ministry. Over the last 3 years of his public ministry, he's filled Israel with wonder and expectation. He's given them proof upon proof, validating who he was and who had sent him. Remember early on in our study of Luke's gospel, as we started looking at the miracles, we saw that these miracles were heavenly credentials, is what we called them. Heavenly credentials, validating proofs that he had been given authority over disease, authority over demons, authority over death, authority over nature. Physical authority, spiritual authority, this authority, this great power was never in dispute. Do you realize that? That even his enemies, even his critics, even the scribes and Pharisees, they never were able to dispute his power or his authority. Remember, what they did is they tried to attribute it to someone other than God. But they never disputed that this Jesus came with authority and power. And with God's authority, the purpose of the displays of this power were to validate the message that Jesus was bringing. The Bible says it confirms the word through accompanying signs, right? We find in the Acts, in the New Testament, one of the reasons for the signs was to validate that what these apostles were saying was true. It could be trusted as authoritative, as coming from God. Jesus all the more. What was the message? His message was the kingdom of God was coming. In fact, the one who would bring in this kingdom was here. These signs, these validating proofs, these heavenly credentials was to verify, was to convey clearly that this Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Lord. This Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is the one who God had promised from before the beginning. This is the Jesus, this is the promise that God had made from the garden forward. This is the one. And he's now come. As we've seen through Luke's gospel, not a whole lot of folks got that. Not a lot of folks picked up on that. They were amazed by his power. They came from miles around to see the miracles as they took place. But putting it all together, not so many were able to do that. Last week we saw in verses 31 to 34 that this sent one he brings out was to be the rejected one. The very people that he'd come to save, the very people whose the promise had been made to, would be the ones who would reject him, even though he'd come on God's schedule, according to God's plan. And Jesus understood all of this. He understood that this was going to be the way it was going to be. And despite their rejection, he was here to carry it out to completion. He would be God's great sacrifice for sin. He would be the perfection of God's plan of redemption for his people. And Jesus is drawing very, very close to the completion of this work that he's been sent to do. And so here in Jericho, we come to one of the last looks at the Lord's salvation before we enter the final days leading up to the cross. I wrote a note here, dark days lie ahead. As I look forward, I'm kind of constantly looking and reading through the end as I'm preparing each week. We've got maybe one or two more light sermons. We have a really good light sermon at the end, but we're about to go into 3 or 4 months of dark days as we go through the Passion Week. But today and next week, this week we have blind Bartimaeus, next week we have Zacchaeus, and then we come into Jerusalem. So today we come to a blind beggar, a cast aside in Israel, begging, which means that he had no one to care for him, blind and alone. Israel and all of the people would see him as cursed by God. And one of the things that you would always consider when you look at the cultural times, when you see a blind beggar, the people would have believed that he deserved his fate. This was a man who obviously had done something in his past that God was cursing, and so he deserved what he got. Next week, we're going to be looking at a tax collector, right? The most hated and despised by the people of Israel, a traitor, a thief, a man so low to deserve nothing but hatred and cursing, someone who was in the process of earning his fate, right? If the blind beggar was someone who deserved it, here this tax collector was someone who was earning it. These are the last two salvation stories that we have in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you think he's sending a message to Israel? The two people, cursed and hated. The last two that we see come to faith in the gospel, right? A thief on the cross and a Roman centurion. No doubt God is sending a message, making clear to his beloved people of Israel that you have rejected this. So these last two folks that we look at, these salvation stories, are going to be the last real joy we see for a while. So drink it in. Verse 35, Jesus drew near to Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. What I want you to understand, and there's an old section of Jericho and there's a new section of Jericho. Most of you may know what happened to the old section. We'll talk about that in a little bit, right? But some commentators make you understand that right up front, because if you're reading Matthew and Mark, it says that as he was leaving Jericho, he comes across the blind beggars. Yet Luke says as he's entering Jericho, he comes across the blind beggar. And so a lot of the commentators say there's the old part of Jericho that you would go through first, and then you would enter the new part of Jericho. And so they place this that somewhere between the two Jerichos is where this took place. I don't know about all that. I know that just outside Jericho, there's a blind beggar that Jesus comes apart, and Luke wants us to see this. Matthew says that there was two blind beggars, but both Mark and Luke highlight just the one. Mark actually goes further and lets us know his name. His name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. I want you to understand something. There was probably a ton of beggars aligning this road, especially near Jericho. It was the Passover. All the pilgrims were coming from all over the land that were coming into Jerusalem. This is one of the main thoroughfares that are taking people all the way from the north into Jerusalem. So there would be a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. Great multitudes would be passing through. All of them feeling very spiritual. All of them feeling very giving and wanting to be right. They're going to the temple to offer sacrifices. And so it's a good time to be a beggar on that road. I put a note, it's the same reason so many homeless and hobos and beggars hit up our church parking lots on a Sunday morning. You ever think that you see more of them on a Sunday morning than you do during the week? Partly because it's a good place to hit. All of you are feeling good. You're coming into church. Your hearts are soft. You're coming in or going out. It's a good time. Same reason these beggars were here on this road as the people were coming in to worship God. Anyway, this day, amidst this constant traffic, and you need to understand that this road, there would have been constant traffic of pilgrims coming down to Jerusalem. There was a great crowd that came through that were surrounding Jesus. It was Jesus, his disciples, it was his followers, and all the rest clamoring, all these people clamoring to get near to Jesus. This group is now coming into Jericho. Hearing this particular crowd coming closer, going by, this blind man asked, "Who are they? What's this different crowd that I'm hearing?" And those around him let him know it was Jesus of Nazareth that is passing by. I want you to get the picture in your mind, because I don't think we fully understand the traffic and all of the hubbub of what this would have been. If you could imagine, with all of the healing, the teaching, the confronting, the scandal, the notoriety that surrounded Jesus over the last 3 years, as he's making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he would have been gathering more and more folks to come and see him. Who is this guy? There would have not just been the people that wanted to follow him. There would just be the people that wanted to see him. I heard all about this. You would have come for miles just to see him pass by. So you need to understand there is crowds trying to get near, trying to hear him, trying to touch him, trying to just get a glimpse of him. I'm sure the disciples at this time would have seen their roles change. What do you think the disciples would have been doing in these last days going into Jerusalem? Crowd control, right? They would have been the ones who would have been pushing the crowds back, trying to protect their Jesus, right? And so they would have been, you get in, you don't get in. Hey, stand back. It would have been a lot of managing the crowds. We see that in all the Gospels. If you read, sometimes Jesus corrects them because they're a little overzealous sometimes in controlling the crowds. All these people who wanted to see him, to hear him, to touch him. And so this crowd now is coming through Jericho. And I stop for a moment because you need to remember Jericho. Even where they're at is special. You know, this isn't just another bump in the road. This is Jericho. Think about walking through Jericho with Jesus. Can you think for a minute all of the disciples who were very familiar with God's word, very familiar with the area? You may not be familiar with the area of Jericho. It's fairly close to where John the Baptist was dunking people in the Jordan. You'd have to cross the Jordan to come into Jericho. Do you think that might have caused some discussion? Because many of these guys started following Jesus right there in this area. Do you think as they came near to Jericho, the old city, to see its ruins, which were still visible at that time? The ruins of Jericho. MacArthur brings out that you can still go today to see the ruins of Jericho. And you know what you see that's really cool about the ruins of Jericho? The walls have fallen out. Usually when a marauding group comes in, the walls would fall in. But he says, still you can see in the ruins, the walls have been fallen out. This great city of promise, Jericho, that God destroyed through the faith of his people. All the walls came tumbling down. What would the conversations have been like as they walk by old Jericho coming into new Jericho? Not only that, MacArthur writes that in that area, it's really interesting, there is a massive rock mountain that casts a shadow over Jericho in the late afternoon and into the evening. And this massive rock structure is called the Devastation. It's got huge cliffs, jagged peaks. It's known for these just jagged cliffs that are really super high. And if you go there, you'll find that it's believed to be the place where Jesus was tempted. And it's close to where John the Baptist was doing the baptizing, so it all kind of makes sense. It's in this region, this area. So there's just a lot of history with Jesus and the disciples as they're coming through this area. I want you to understand the tension, the electricity, the conversations, the crowds, the pilgrimage, the Passover. It's a very special, electric time. I just can't imagine what it would have been like to have walked with Jesus through this area. The sights, the sounds, all the while going closer and closer to Jerusalem, and the tension of that rising and rising. Even though the disciples weren't fully clear of what was going to happen, you can imagine there was a tension that something's going to happen, right? There would be an anticipation that something is afoot. You would sense, you've spent 3 years with Jesus, and you would see the tension rising. You would sense something is going to happen in Jerusalem. He's told us 3 or 4 times about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. We don't get it, but something's going to happen. So this blind man, this beggar on the side of the road said, "Who is it? Who's this group that's passing by?" And finding out that it's Jesus of Nazareth. This is how many of the people in Israel identified him at the time. Jesus, the guy from Nazareth. Yeah, that Jesus, right? That's what they're saying here, right? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Yep, that one. And we see something right away about this blind man. He saw more in Jesus than many who could see saw. Just by the way he cries out to him, you can see that this blind man saw something in Jesus. And he cries out. And I like this. I have to stop. The term he uses for crying out indicates that he was screaming wildly, shouting to be heard. I thought it was interesting just because you're right outside of Jericho, and here's this guy who's shouting really loud. The word that's used there is when a woman in childbirth, it's the type of screaming that a woman in childbirth gives. Right? This isn't a guy that's going, "Hey, Jesus." No, this is someone who is screaming at the top of his lungs with wild abandon. Jesus. He wanted Jesus to hear him, and he was desperate for Jesus to hear his voice. He doesn't call to him Jesus of Nazareth, though. Look at what he calls him. He calls out to him, "Jesus, son of David." Whoa. You know, some of you are going, who cares? A lot of people called him son of David. Not till later. Not here. Not here. This would have drawn attention. More attention just to this blind beggar who's screaming out, "Here, Jesus, son of David." That would have put him at risk. Because everyone around him would have known what exactly he was saying to Jesus. People might have been thinking it. People might have been questioning, maybe he is it, but nobody would have dared whisper it, let alone scream it violently. 2 Samuel 7:12 to 14, you come to a place where God promises David that he's going to have a greater son that's going to be raised up. And when you read that section of scripture, there's some people that think, well, that could be Solomon, but Solomon was obviously not that son, because at the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom was divided. So obviously he's not a restorer. And so there's a greater son that's coming. This greater son of David was the one that God had promised. And so to call him a son of David was to go back to the Samuel promise, as Samuel, what Samuel had said by God's testimony, that there was a greater one coming by calling him the son of David. This is the greater son. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy that takes us back through Joseph to who? David. It's important for us to know David. Luke's gospel traces Jesus through Mary back to who? David. Both of them carry you back to David. When Gabriel tells Mary she's with child, she's told that she would be given David's throne. When Zacharias finally speaks for his son at John's birth, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus, he says, God has raised up for us a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. In Acts, the early preachers called Jesus the son of David. The people knew what this term meant. It meant he's the one. It meant he is the Messiah. It meant that he is God's promised Savior and King. In just a couple of days, Jesus is going to ride on a donkey into the town of Jerusalem, and the people are going to put palm branches down on the ground, and they're going to shout, Hosanna! And you know what follows Hosanna? Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the King! Later in the Gospels, you're going to read that the children come into the temple singing this song, Hosanna to the Son of David. You're even going to find in one of the Gospels, the Pharisees get cornered with a question and they ask this Christ, whose son is he? And even the Pharisees will answer, the Son of David. Everyone understood that this idea of the Son of David, that this was a messianic term for Jesus. To call him the Son of David was to declare him to be the one. The Messiah, the one who was sent from God to restore, to redeem, and to rule. This blind beggar on the outskirts of Jericho screams out with a scream, blood-curdling scream. Not that everyone could hear him, but that Jesus could hear him. Over the din of all of the conversations, all of the crowds, all of the stuff going on, he wanted Jesus to hear him. And he screams out, Jesus, Son of David. He might as well have screamed out, Messiah! Sent one from God! Have mercy on me. Stop and see for a moment this blind man's understanding of who Jesus is. He had heard about Jesus. He understood. He'd put it all together. This was Jesus. This was the one. This is the one. God who loves sinners, God who wants to save sinners, God who wants to redeem Israel, is going to send one, a greater son of David, to come and to restore and to redeem and to rule. And he's going to come with miracles. He's going to be healing the sick. He's going to be curing the blind. He's going to make the lame walk. He's going to raise the dead. All of these things have been found in Jesus. God was sending this promised one to those people in need. I'm in need. Do you see that? That's what's important here. He recognizes why he's come, and he recognizes that I'm someone who's in need, and if God sent him to those people in need, and I'm in need, then what? He sent him to me. This one has been promised to me. He didn't come to Jesus in his own merit. He came as a child. You're the sent one, sent to those in need. I'm needy. I guess you came for me. Have mercy on me. There is so much faith in this cry. This is the picture that sums up Christ's teaching throughout chapter 18. This is the last picture he gives us in this section of chapter 18. And how did he come? He came with understanding. He came depending not on himself, but on him. He came as a child. He basically says, you came to help. I'm someone in need. I guess you came to me. Right? There's just this sense of grabbing hold of it. He doesn't care who else hears as long as Jesus does. Knowing that if he hears, he'll stop and he'll save him. And so the people up front, those in charge, those controlling the crowds, potentially even the disciples, they rebuke this beggar. They sternly tell him to be quiet. They strongly order him to be silent. You beggar, shut up! Stop talking. Stop screaming. They wanted him to stop because, one, he's a beggar. He's blind. He's nothing. He's a nuisance. He's a bother. He's not worth it. He's making a scene. Not only that, if you're the folks that have been controlling this, you can go back to the gospel and see several times the crowd starts to murmur about, maybe this is the guy. What happens every single time? Jesus says, oh, we got to get out of here. We don't want to have that kind of talk going on. And so over and over again, this is the kind of talk that was quashed. So I give them a little credit that they're saying, we don't say that. You just need to be quiet. And this blind beggar won't shut up. It says, in fact, he called out all the more. Why? Because his blind eyes were set on Jesus. He was going to be heard by Jesus. He knew that if Jesus could hear him, Jesus would answer. He didn't care what anyone else thought, what anyone else said. He had been given to understand something. He understood that this is the one. This is the one that was sent to save the lost. I'm lost. Therefore, he's come to save me. This voice would not be silenced by men. Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 40, and Jesus stopped. I have a side note. I was struck by the simplicity of this, and it brought out to me the way it's so important in the gospel, our sin, our need. Do you remember, as we go back a couple weeks to the rich young ruler study? One thing he lacked, need. He didn't need Jesus. Wanted him. Wanted eternal life. Wanted everything checked off. But he didn't come in need. And so Jesus, get rid of everything you got so that you need. So often, beloved, this gospel today is given out as if Jesus will improve your life. This Jesus, he has a wonderful plan for you. He's going to make things better. Those of you that are new believers, is he making things better? It's a scary thing when we give that kind of a gospel out, because when things tank, all of a sudden we're ticked off at God. Whoa, I was told that you had a wonderful plan for my life, and this sucks. This is not a good plan. It's not at all what he says. We don't come to God thinking he's got this wonderful plan. All this and heaven too. That's not the gospel. When we bypass people's great need of him, we blow the gospel. People have to see their need. They have to know their need. We have to come like a child. I got nothing. I deserve everything awful. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst you've ever seen. I got nothing but need. We think ourselves good, or at least we think ourselves not that bad. We think that we can do it on our own. We think that we're pretty smart. We can kind of figure this out. We think that we can see pretty clearly. Beloved, you're blind. And you're crazy. And you're weak. And you're lousy. And every time your heart tells you, no, I'm not that bad, your heart is deceitful above all things and it's lying to you. We need him every second. We need him every breath. We need him every step. The problem is he helps us get out of the pit. We start taking a couple of steps, and then we're all of a sudden like, whoa, I got it. Boom, into the next pit. We need him every second of the day. We need him. And when we give a gospel that isn't based on this need, we make people futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts get darkened. So we need to explain that when Jesus has his condescension, when he enters the human race, when he comes in his humility, his obedience, even unto death, his crucifixion and his resurrection, these people that aren't brought to in their need, they start looking at this whole Passion Week, they start looking at this whole crucifixion, and they think, how sad for him. That was one of the strange things, the movies that have been shown about the Passion of Christ. They come out going, how sad for him. That's not the message of the gospel. Or they come out and say, you know, his teaching is so sweet. It's the best teaching I've ever heard. I love the teacher Jesus. I'm going to bring the teaching of Jesus into my life. Some people like his life as a model. I've never read of anyone who loved like he did, who forgave like he did, who sacrificed like he did. He's a great model. We should all follow. Sweet. Ugh. They don't see their need of him. How often do I think of those closest to me? I have two people that I love dearly who believed in God, believed that he sent his son to die for sinners, and thank God, I'm not like them. But I'm glad he came for them. When you hear that God saves sinners, that God sent his son to save, to pay for sin, this promise of God that's fulfilled in his son, it's only effective if we come to know that he didn't send Jesus for them. That he didn't just send Jesus for the sake of sending Jesus. That you need to understand, like blind Bartimaeus does, that he was sent for me. He came to save sinners. I'm a big one. Obviously, we have a destiny together. Obviously, you were sent to me. I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. I am blind. I am in great need. And when God opens your eyes to see that Jesus was sent to the blind, to the needy, sent to save sinners, you can rejoice, realizing fully, he's come for me. All of us should shout like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, the promised one who was sent for sinners, have mercy on me. It's not, I'm glad you came to save us. I love all of you, but I'm really glad he came to save me. And we too might shout, not caring who hears, except that he might hear. And so Jesus comes up, right? He screams this out. And I love it. Jesus stops. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's surrounded by throngs of people. He's immersed in the surroundings. He's just been telling stories about Jericho that they'd never heard before, right? Can you imagine Jesus' stories about Jericho? They've just come through the region where he was tempted and where he had gone through baptism. Can you imagine the conversations, this electricity, this intensity on this mission? Yet he hears this cry of faith. Messiah, me? And Matthew writes, he had compassion on him and he stopped. I imagine the crowd stumbling into each other. What's, why are we stopping? Can you imagine the commotion, the hubbub of everyone? What's going on? What? Jesus commands him, bring him to me. I heard that voice, that blind voice. Him. Bring him here. Jesus commands him to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the one who would go to the cross, as his blind beggar comes up, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's just so personal. It's just so intimate. I heard you. What do you need? And he says, Lord, Kyrie. Another striking. This guy gets it. Master, Lord, King, God, not just Savior, but Lord, let me recover my sight. You know, I have to show you something. Go to Mark's Gospel. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark shows us something that I think is really cool about Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10. Verse 48. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And look at verse 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Stop for a minute. This is a blind beggar. a blind beggar. And he throws off his cloak. He flings it. Do you think a blind beggar would ever throw his cloak? You know, what you need to understand is this cloak was his bedding. It was his shelter. It was probably his most prized possession. And if you're blind, you're going to put it, you're going to hand it. Would you hold this for me? You're going to set it where you can find it. You're not going to fling off the cloak. There's a sense of faith in this blind beggar that says, don't need this anymore. He heard me. He flings off his cloak, and then it says he sprang up. And the word carries with it. It's the picture that Chris shared with us 2 weeks ago. It's that little girl diving into Grandpa's arms without even looking back, without looking at the ground, just trusting, Grandpa's going to catch me. He springs up, throwing off of his cloak, tossed it aside. No hesitation, no reserve, no question. This is like a child, beloved. This is how he springs to Jesus. No reserve, no return, no hesitation, no conditions. Full of trust, full of hope. He cried out, he was heard. This one who was sent to the needy has been sent to me. Here I am. I don't need anything else. He flings off his cloak. He springs up and he's come near to Jesus because Jesus had come near to him. And he comes to the Messiah, the King of Kings, the great I am, the very Son of God, Savior and Lord. And Jesus asks him, what would you like me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Lord, I want to see again. And I love in the Greek, if you pull the Greek out, Jesus basically says, then see. It's that simple. There's no lightning bolts. There's, you know, see, then receive your sight. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you sometimes amazed at the Lord? I mean, it's not like, oh, he goes into gyrations. He doesn't like swing his leg. He doesn't start calling down everything else. This guy comes up to Jesus and with faith, he says, I just want to see again. And Jesus goes, see. See. Effortlessly, humbly, beautifully. And the verse says, and immediately he recovered his sight. I want you to look closely at verse 42. Jesus tells him, your faith has made you well. And the verb that's used here by Luke, not accidentally, beloved, is sozo. Your faith hasn't just healed you. There's another word for healing. He uses the word that's used throughout the Gospels for saving. Sozo. Your faith has saved you. We're going to see Bartimaeus again one day. Isn't that incredible? Your faith has saved you. And now seeing, look at what it says. He followed Jesus, glorifying God. Mark tells us a little bit more. You know what Mark tells us? He followed Jesus on the way. On the way where? On the way to Jerusalem. This blind Bartimaeus, several commentators note, that the reason that Mark gives us his name is that he was probably known by the early church. The reason that the names usually are placed in there is because they knew him. And so here in this gospel is, hey, you know, Bartimaeus? Here's the day he saw Jesus. Here's where it is. MacArthur brings out the idea that he was blind this morning, and yet within 2 days, he's going to follow Jesus into Jerusalem and witness much that would take place there. Wow. This blind man was given sight and he saw Jesus and he was saved and he glorified God and he followed Jesus on the road to Calvary. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Beloved, this is the teaching that he's been giving to us throughout this section, this chapter 18, isn't it? Don't lose heart. Trust in him, only in him. Come to him with understanding of your need of him. Come to him counting alone on his mercy. Come to him with faith in who he is, who he's come for, who sent him, the purpose of his sending, and realize he came for sinners, of which I'm the worst, realizing he was sent for me. This Savior, this Son of God, was sent to this earth to die on a cross for me. And when you come to realize that, cry out to him knowing that it was you that he was sent to save. Fling off the cloak. Spring up to your Savior. Come with eagerness and expectancy. Come with love and with gratitude. Come with trust and with hope. Come as a child would. This God who saves sinners has come to save this sinner. I'll leave everything else behind. Beloved, you're going to blow it. You're going to come to faith and you're going to start walking with the Lord and things are going to look really good and you're going to be in your word and you're going to be praying and things are going to be going well. And you're going to think, you know, I got this Christianity thing wired. And there'll be a little rock in the road that kind of stumbles you a little bit. There might be a ditch on the side. For some of us, there might be a railroad train that just completely barrels us into the side and completely takes us off the tracks. And your first response is, what did I do? What did I do? I did this. What do we got to do to get back? You got to come back to that first thing. I need him. There's nothing I can do to get back. It was my need that saved me. It is my need that carries me. We don't stop needing until we're there in his presence, right? We don't stop needing. And even then, I think we're going to need him forevermore, right? We're going to realize the vastness of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. But beloved, this need is what trips us up. This is what messes up this weak gospel. This is where we screw up our lives because we start walking in our own strength. We start walking in our own abilities. We start trusting in our own resources. And all of a sudden we think, yeah, I know it was him that saved me, but now it's me that's going to kind of keep me going. It's not. Breath by breath, day by day, we need to be crying out, screaming out, Messiah, promised one from the beginning, from the garden when Adam's fall, you said you would come to save people like me. And you've come. I surrender. I accept. I receive. And beloved, when you have your faith in Christ, it's as simple as, what do you need? I need to see. See. Do we trust him? Blind Bartimaeus and all the people, when they saw it, they saw this blind Bartimaeus get up, cloakless, walking with Jesus. Can you imagine walking down into Jerusalem with walking next to Jesus, walking next to Bartimaeus? You know what happened a week earlier in Bethany? The sisters, people that had been risen from the dead, people who had been blind who now see, people who had been lame now walking, people who had been possessed by demons now cleansed and free, walking in this group, walking into Jerusalem. Hosanna, the Messiah has come. Can you imagine what they felt as they saw things go south? As they saw this Jesus make his way to the cross. It's where we're headed. But on this day, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I pray that that would be our testimony.